Good morning, everyone. We will get started with the Bible study here very shortly. I don't know. I haven't heard. Yeah, I saw that. Nick's a day off. Nick, would you like to come up and open us up with a prayer? Get us started.
Okay, then you'll need to stand. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and just ask your blessings, special blessings upon this Bible study. Father, we're so blessed to be able to be together. We ask you to take care of the folks out in this heat, too. We know, Father, it's a bad time with this weather that's all over the country. Give our speaker, Mr. Barker, inspiration as he preaches to us this morning, gives us your word, and as he also brings us a sermon this afternoon. Thank you so much for your wonderful word and that we're able to understand it through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
Well, I do appreciate all of you showing up this morning. I know the heat makes you not want to even go outside your house, but I do appreciate you making the effort to come in for the Bible study. How many of you could name all 10 of the commandments? Probably most of you. Yeah. You can't hear me? I said, how many of you could name all 10 commandments? I would imagine most of you could probably. It might take, you got to get them in order and everything. What about the books of the Bible? Some. I know we've got, it would take some time. You might skip a couple or have to go back. And what about the 12 disciples? It's a little more of an obscure list, isn't it? We're going to talk about the 12 disciples today. And I'll be honest with you, when I was going through and putting this together, I was like, oh yeah, I forgot about that one. Jesus chose these 12 men to be his disciples. They had various occupations. Many of them would have probably not been considered well-educated men, especially concerning religion. They were people who were willing to serve, but they hadn't necessarily been educated in the books and the writings at the time. So Christ did choose these people to be his disciples. And as we go through the list, we'll have more information about some and very little information about others, because there are some in there that are listed that we just aren't told that much about. Some of what we will talk about is speculation, educated guesses, not mine, but Bible scholars throughout history that have put some of their heads together and with, through other writings and stuff, have tried to piece together the lives of some of the apostles. Some of what they is widely accepted as what the apostles did, we won't go into, because some of that doesn't seem like it's something that would have happened. But we will go through some of this, and I was really surprised at how little information there is about some of the 12. We'll start out in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 31. And I want to start here because I think this speaks to us. as we go through this list and see these men that Christ chose to work with him, to be his disciples. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 31 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And I would say that fits a lot of us pretty well, right? We're not necessarily the ones that the world looks up to. We're not the wise, the well-educated, the well-off, the ones that people turn to for advice or anything like that. And that's kind of the category that the disciples fell into. You know, in Christ's time, there were many who knew the scriptures. There were many who were the teachers of the word. And Christ could have chosen from many of them. Many of them, I'm sure, were well-known, well-liked, and would have been a good fit to teach. But they lacked humility. They weren't someone that Christ could work with because they were kind of set in their own ways and their own laws and their own rules that Christ was coming to show was not necessary. So he chose people who were fishermen and tax collectors and other occupations that we don't know all of them, but it doesn't seem that there was anyone that was really chosen that was too far up the chain, as you would think. So these men were not religious leaders prior to Christ calling them. God doesn't always work with the ones that people expect him to work with. But they became the main focus of his teachings. Let's turn over to Mark 3, starting in verse 14. Mark 3 and verse 14. Says, "Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach." So we see there was a reason he was calling them. He was making them his disciples because he wanted them to learn and then to go out and to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, son of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. So here, there's the list of all the disciples that were called, and the commission that was given to them. He called them so that he might be able to send them out to preach, so that they could start spreading the word that he was going to give them. Jesus knew their personalities. He knew these men. He knew they were going to disappoint him. He knew they would desert him and deny him even. And he even knew that one of them would betray him. Yet these were the men that he chose. Now, you might think, why would he choose somebody with so many faults? Well, who would he choose from? I mean, we've all got those faults, right? At some point, when you look at what the disciples did, when they betrayed him, when they ran from him, not when they betrayed him, but when they ran from him, when they denied him, if you put yourself in that same position, you have to ask yourself and be honest, would you have done the same? I believe most would, because it was, of course, we focus on the one, but it was all of them, it says, fled. They all deserted him at that time. But these men, once filled with the Holy Spirit, became the foundation of the early church. Their instructions, their conversations, and their letters would be the teachings, knowledge, and instructions for the church that would grow and spread. And even today, we still look to those instructions and conversations and letters. We still learn from them. We still have knowledge that we get from them that we can put to use in our lives. They can still convict us. So let's take some look at what we do know about some of these disciples that Christ chose. Again, I said a lot of this will be speculation, and if I do pass on any speculation, it's not my speculation. These are from Bible scholars. But even that, we do know that Bible scholars also aren't always right. Sometimes they will make some accusations or guesses at this stuff, and there's other evidence to the contrary, but sometimes they will look over that evidence because it will fit a certain mold that they would like for it to fit. So the first one we're going to look at is Peter. Peter had a couple of names, Simon Peter, and he was the son of Jonas. He was a fisherman who lived in Bethsaida and Capernaum. He did evangelistic and missionary work among the Jews going as far as Babylon. Tradition says he was crucified upside down. I had always heard that growing up in the church, that Peter was crucified upside down because he thought he was unworthy to be crucified right side up because he had denied Christ. I was surprised that's nowhere to be found. That is speculation. So whether or not that truly happened or not, I can't say for sure. But that is the tradition, is that he was crucified upside down. The Catholic tradition is that Peter was the first pope, that he actually took the words that Christ taught him to Rome and started a church there. Of course, we know that's not the case because the Catholic Church is against everything that Peter would have taught. If he would have started a church in Rome, the foundation would have not taken it to where it is now. Of course, not observing the Sabbath and the holy days and other things that the Catholics do that is not in line with Christ's teaching. There is actually evidence that he never even went to Rome. So, again, this is one of those things where people try to take something and make it fit something that they would like for it to be. Christ called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and they all immediately left everything they knew to follow him. And we can see this in Matthew 4, verse 18. If you want to turn over to Matthew 4 and verse 18, we'll see here Christ calling Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Matthew 4 and verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So we see these four were fishermen. It struck me just how they just immediately left everything and followed Christ. And we'll see later on that they were looking for Christ. They were looking for the Messiah. Although these men may have not been those that were really versed in Scripture and those who were the teachers of the time, it does seem they were very zealous in looking for a Messiah, knowing that there was a Messiah coming. So I think it's interesting that they just dropped everything and immediately followed Christ. And we see this with most of the disciples. When he would say, "Come and follow me," they would immediately just desert whatever it is they were doing and go after him. So we see some family connections here in these verses we just read. Peter and Andrew were brothers. Christ came to them and told them he would make them fishers of men. which is kind of a neat play on words to take these fishermen and say, you're no longer going to be a fisherman, you're going to be fishers of men. I don't know how that worked in the language that they actually spoke at that time, but in English it works out pretty nice. It's a good little play on words that I like the way that works out. Peter had other names. At the time of Christ, the common language was Greek, and the family language was Hebrew, so his Greek name was Simon. His Hebrew name was Cephas. The Greek meaning of Simon is rock. The Arabic meaning of Cephas is also rock. So let's look at another play on words, this time using Peter's name. If you turn over to Matthew 16, verse 15... Matthew 16, verse 15, he said to him, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," which means Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So Christ is using a play on Peter's name, which means rock. He says, "On this rock I will build my church." So you can see why it is that the Catholic Church would want to say that Peter came to Rome and started the Catholic Church, because Christ was obviously going to use Peter in a big way as a foundation of starting out this new church. Christ, on this rock, speaking of himself, of course, but also letting Peter know he was going to have a pivotal role in the formation of the church. So Christ was talking, of course, about that early Christian church, that is the church that he was saying he was going to build is not the one that became the Catholic Church. Peter is well known for denying Christ three times before he was crucified, but he's also known for being courageous. And there's another disciple we'll look at in a little bit, where it seems like sometimes we're our mind goes to the negative parts of these men when we think about what they did. When someone says Peter, it's like, oh, he denied Christ three times. And that's true, he did, and there's lessons to be learned from that. And also, as I said, he wasn't the only one that deserted Christ that evening. They all fled, but you know, I think Satan is the accuser of the saints sometimes, and I think that he would love for us to, every time we hear the name Peter, to think he denied Christ three times. He had faults. Sure he did. We all have faults. But he was very courageous and solid after Pentecost, after he had the help of the Holy Spirit that came to him. If you'll turn over to Acts 5, verse 27, we'll see an example of this courageousness that he had. You remember his first sermon after receiving the Holy Spirit, he went out and he was speaking to those, and he mentioned Christ, and he pointed at him and said, whom you crucified, showing that he had a completely different mindset at that time. Rather than fleeing, he was ready to stand there and face them and accuse them of what they had done. But here in Acts 5, verse 27, verse 42, we see a different situation with them. It says, "And when they had brought him, they set him before the council, and the high priest asked him, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.'" So they've told him, "Look, we told you not to be in there preaching about Christ." But they said, not only are you doing it, but you have filled Jerusalem with that teaching. He was doing it. He was preaching, and he was preaching it very aggressively. Verse 29, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you murdered hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins.' And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Again, this is a totally different attitude from the disciples at that time. Verse 34, then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of man, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Verse 40, and they agreed with him, and they had called the apostles, they'd beaten them, and commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So we see quite a turn in the attitude of Peter there, from one who denied Christ to one who took beatings and was happy to do so in the name of Christ, to take these beatings. And even so, these men who had told him to no longer preach, he completely ignored them and went on and continued to do so in public. He wasn't afraid of what they were going to do to him. So we see quite a bit of change there. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us how Peter died. The most commonly accepted church tradition is that Peter was crucified upside down. Tradition says when Peter was put to death, he requested to be crucified on an inverted cross because he did not consider himself worthy to die as Jesus had. However, this is only a tradition, and the Bible does not confirm or deny this story. What we do know for sure about Peter's death was a prophecy Christ gave him in John 21. If you turn over to John chapter 21, verse 18. This was after Christ returned to the disciples, and he kept asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter kept saying, "You know that I do." And he kept saying, "Feed my sheep, tend my sheep." Starting in verse 18, though, Christ says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Jesus reminded Peter that in the past, when he says when you were younger, that he had a certain amount of freedom to come and go as he pleased. But the day was coming when that freedom was going to be taken away from him. When you're old doesn't necessarily mean that Peter died an old man. Many scholars think that his death came about 34 years after this, although, once again, his precise age at the time of his death is not known. But the wording here that Christ used, the stretching out of his hands, could easily be interpreted as him being crucified. So that's the only information that we have as far as how Peter died, was what Christ told him, that it would not be of his own will. It was not going to be of old age. It was going to be that at some time he would be at the mercy of others who in some way would tie him and carry him to his death. The next one I want to look at is James, also called James the Elder. He was the son of Zebedee and Salome, and the brother of John the apostle. He also was a fisherman, and he preached in Jerusalem and Judea, and he was beheaded by Herod in AD 44. James is the only one of the 12 disciples whose death for the faith was recorded in Scripture. So all the things that we've heard about how all the apostles died, this is the only one that is actually mentioned in Scripture. We read this in Acts 12, verse 1 through 2. Acts 12, starting in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So we see James was killed because of his faith. Again, the early church was still being persecuted, and persecuted by those with a lot of power. But they did not let that stop them. The New Testament tells us very little about James. His name never appears apart from that of his brother John. We do know that James and his brother John were known to be a little feisty at times. We're going to read this story over in Luke chapter 9, if you'll turn over there. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 51. It came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he set messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner you are speaking of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. So we see James and John here, they were a little offended. And they asked Christ, "Just tell us to call down fire from heaven and we'll just destroy all these people." And Christ had to tell them, "Yeah, that's not really what we're here for. That's not why I came. We'll just move on and go about our business." It's probably one of the reasons why Christ referred to him and his brother John as the sons of thunder. They were, you know, what today we might call hammerheads. They were just headstrong and wanted things to be taken care of immediately. The next apostle, John, also the son of Zebedee and Salome, brother of James. He was a fisherman by trade. Most scholars believe that John was the one referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Again, this is speculation. Nowhere does it ever say John was the one that he was referring to. It just simply says the one whom Christ loved. But if that were the case, that means John was given the responsibility of taking care of Christ's mother. John 19, verse 26 through 27. John 19, 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. John wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. He preached among the churches of Asia Minor. Later in his life, he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. I guess it was pretty common practice for the Romans to send prisoners to some of the small islands. The small island of Patmos is about 7.5 miles long from north to south. At its widest, it's 6 miles from east to west. It's in the northernmost island of the Dodecanese, which means 12 islands, with an area of 13 square miles and a circumference of 25 miles, this volcanic island presents a largely rocky and treeless landscape. I had to look it up yesterday to see where it was. It's just off the coast of Greece. There's a slew of little islands there, and Patmos is nothing special about it size-wise or anything like that, and of course, landscape, there's nothing there. It's just some place that they used to send prisoners. But if we turn over to Revelation chapter 1, we see this is where John was sent. He wasn't there out of his own being. He wasn't there for just getting away or anything. He was actually placed there. Revelation 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things he saw." Verse 9, he says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." So he says he was there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, you know, it's probably one of those things where they couldn't get him to stop preaching, and they probably didn't want to martyr him because it may have made his case stronger. So he was banished to this island. And while he was there, he had delivered to him the book of Revelation. Again, the Bible does not tell us how John died, but is largely believed that John was the only disciple to die of natural causes, to just live out a full life and die of old age. The next one is Andrew. Andrew was the brother of Peter. He lived in Bethsaida and Capernaum and was a fisherman. He was the first to follow Jesus. Originally, he was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he was enthusiastic about Christ. He was expecting the Messiah to come at some time, and when he found him, he was very excited about it. And he went to his brother and Peter and told him, you know, this is the one we've been looking for. Let's turn over to John 1, verse 35. John 1, verse 35 says, "Again the next day, John the Baptist stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'teacher,' 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated a stone." So, as I said, these weren't necessarily well-educated men as far as scriptures go, but they did know that there was a Messiah coming, and they were very zealous about him and excited when they did find him. So we'll go on now to Bartholomew. As we go through some of these, we're going to have less and less information about them because they're just not mentioned, but Bartholomew, the New Testament gives us very little information about him. Although Christ did have good things to say about him, he said that he had no deceit in him, that he was an honest man. We read this exchange in John chapter 1, verse 45. John chapter 1, verse 45 through 51. "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and said unto him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Because I have said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? And you will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" So that basically all that we have about Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, is that Christ said he had no deceit in him. He was an honest person. Another one is James the Lesser. James the Lesser or Younger, son of Alphaeus. First of all, how would you like to be have the lesser thrown after your name? Again, wasn't anybody that anyone looked up to or necessarily would follow able to be given the name James the Lesser. He's mentioned as the son of Alphaeus. Because Matthew is also named as the son of Alphaeus, it is possible that James and Matthew were brothers, although some discount that as there seems to be no connection throughout the accounts of the disciples. There's no time when they mention them as being brothers or them having any kind of a special relationship. They do just have the same name of father, so it's possible that they were brothers. Again, not very much information about James the Lesser other than he must have been a fairly humble person to join the pack, so to speak. The next one we want to look at is Judas. A little bit more is known about Judas. Judas Iscariot, also known as the traitor, was the son of Simon who lived in Kiriath of Judah. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And afterwards, it seems he may have had some remorse about that and hanged himself. We turn over to Matthew 26, verse 14. Matthew 26, verse 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went out to the chief priest, and he said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Not really going to go into a whole lot of more information on Judas. Of course, there's a lot about him that's well known. He's the man who became the traitor. Out of all the disciples, he's the supreme enigma of the New Testament because it's very hard to believe or understand how someone could spend so much time with Christ, listening to his teachings, being so close with him at all of these different opportunities we see where miracles were performed and just all this stuff that would have removed any doubt from your mind of who it is that Jesus was, for him to betray him into the hands of the enemies. It's kind of hard to fathom that one. And just, you know, the lessons there to be learned is, you know, we don't know what state people are in their relationship with God. So just because someone comes to church, just because someone has been in church their whole life, doesn't mean that they're necessarily following the teachings that we adhere to. You know, we were all caught off guard in 95 when so many people fell away. And I'm not saying they weren't living the way that we understood or anything like that, but at an opportunity to change beliefs and move a different direction, many of them took it. The next disciple I want to look at is Thaddeus, Thaddeus. Thaddeus was one of the original 12 disciples chosen by Jesus. He was somewhat of a mystery apostle. For one thing, he's hardly mentioned in the Bible, and to complicate matters, when he is mentioned, he's mentioned by at least 3 different names in different areas. So, in both the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, the apostle was listed as Thaddeus. In the King James Version, he's called Lebius, whose surname was Thaddeus. And Luke, however, replaces the name Thaddeus with Judas, son of James, in both Luke 6 and Acts 1. And when the Apostle John mentions Thaddeus, he calls him Judas and then says, "not Iscariot." The only recorded words of Thaddeus are in John 14. Turn over to John chapter 14. It shows a little bit about his relationship with Christ because it seems he had no problem interrupting Christ while he was speaking to ask him a question. So he did have, I would say, somewhat of a close relationship with Christ, as I'm sure most of the disciples did, even though we aren't given much information about them. John 14, verse 19, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day you will know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present to you. So he gave Thaddeus a pretty simple answer. He says, Look, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. There's nothing more revealed about Thaddeus in the Bible, other than, you know, we know he gave up his former life to become a disciple, and I'm sure he was used very strongly by Christ. The next one we want to look at is Matthew. Matthew was, again, an interesting choice for Christ. Matthew, or Levi, son of Alphaeus, lived in Capernaum. Although we don't know much about him personally, the outstanding fact about him is that he was a tax collector. And we've all heard him called a publican or a tax collector. Of all the nations in the world, the Jews were the most vigorous haters of tax gatherers. I mean, we don't like to pay taxes, but the Jews really did not like to pay taxes. To the devout Jew, God was the only one to whom it was right to pay any kind of tribute to. To pay it to anyone else was to infringe on the rights of God's. So the tax collectors were hated not on religious grounds only, but also because they were notoriously unjust. Again, I don't want to imply anything about Matthew. We're not told he was a dishonest tax collector, but you know, it's just one of those situations where people who are in that position have the opportunity to, you know, charge a little extra, pad their pockets, and so they were very much looked down upon because they were working for the Roman government. Again, not saying Matthew had those faults. He may have been a very honest tax collector, but he was nonetheless a tax collector, something that was looked down upon very much. In the minds of many honest Jewish men, tax collectors were regarded as criminals. In New Testament times, they were classified with harlots, Gentiles, and sinners. Yet Jesus chose a man all men hated and made him one of his disciples. Jesus came to give his life for everyone, not just those that we think he should give it for. He came to give his life even for sinners and outcasts. Like the other disciples, Matthew did not hesitate when he was called. Matthew 9, verse 9 says, As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, Follow me. So he arose and followed him. And that's all we're told about the calling of Matthew, is he was at work. Christ came by and said, Follow me, and he was out of there. Just got up and left everything and followed Christ. The next disciple was Philip. Philip, again, one of the disciples we know very little about. When Philip is recruited by Jesus, we learn he's from Bethsaida, a fishing town on the Sea of Galilee, where Peter and Andrew, two of the other disciples, were from. He was present at the feeding of the multitude, and at one time he asked Christ to show him the Father. John 14, verse 8 and 9. John 14, verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I not been with you so long, and have you not yet known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? And of course, there's a very good lesson in there for all of us. you know, Father and the Son are the same. If we can read his life and see his teachings, we know that those are the teachings of God. The next disciple is Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot is one of the little-known followers called the Canaanite or Zealots. They were from Galilee. The New Testament gives us practically nothing on him personally, except that it says he was a zealot. The Zealots were fanatical Jewish nationalists who had heroic disregard for the suffering involved and the struggle for what they regarded as the purity of their faith. The Zealots were crazed with hatred for the Romans. From this background, we can deduce that Simon would have been a fanatical nationalist, loved his country, loved, you know, the very devoted to the law, a man with bitter hatred for anyone who dared compromise with Rome. So, of course, we see there had to be an attitude change there, but think of the zeal that he had, that once Christ was able to have him see the way he should use that zeal, the work that he would have been able to do. Someone who was no regard for safety as far as being a nationalist. So if he could take all that zeal and turn it into something good, it would have certainly been a good tool. Simon would have had to abandon all of his hatred to follow Christ, and he would have had to have learned to love all the other disciples, and probably would have had a little bit of problem with Matthew. Again, he hated anyone who had any kind of a compromise with Rome. The next one we want to look at is Thomas. This is the 12th one, for those of you counting. Thomas Didymus lived in Galilee. Thomas was his Hebrew name, and Didymus was his Greek name. At times, he was called Judas. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us nothing about Thomas except his name, but he is defined a little more clearly in the Gospel of John. If I was to ask you, what is one thing we know about Thomas, what would you say? He doubted. So, again, how would you like to be known for one of your worst qualities? How would you like that to be something? Have you ever had a moment of doubt? Have you ever thought, is God really working with me? Have you ever thought, am I living up to the standards that I need to be living up to? I'm sure we've all had doubts in our life. Let's turn over to John 20, verse 24 through 29, and read this account. John 20, starting in verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said unto them, Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, and this is one of those things where, you know, it's like when Christ first came back and saw Peter for the first time after he had been denied by him. You know, your heart, I'm sure, would sink, and you would feel bad for saying what you said. But Christ didn't chastise him for it or anything. He simply said, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Again, Satan is the accuser of the brethren and would love for us to remember nothing more about Thomas other than that he was a doubter and did not have the faith that was required. Actually, Thomas was very courageous and a very faithful follower of Christ. Let's turn over to John 11, verse 7. Another exchange here where Thomas is involved. I would like for you to keep this in your mind as well when you think about Thomas. John 11, verse 7. Then after he said this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going to go there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about him taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him." Thomas expressed a great deal of love for Christ. And I love that attitude. It's like, well, he's going to go get killed. We might as well go too. Let's go with him. So there was a great deal of courage there that Thomas had, realizing that where he was going, Christ's life was going to be in danger, and probably knew that whoever was with him, their lives would be in danger as well. But, you know, he didn't let that stop him. He simply says, "Let us go with him that we may die with him." At that point, if it was God's will, you know, he was willing to die with him if necessary. So those are the 12 disciples. I will make a quick mention of the replacement for Judas Iscariot. Matthias was selected to replace Judas, as recorded in Acts 1, verse 15 to 26. We won't turn over there. Basically, they had two men chosen, and they cast lots and asked God to pick which one he wanted to take Judas's place, and the lot fell on Matthias. But the Bible is very sparse on additional details relating to Matthias, but it does say that Matthias was with Jesus since his baptism until his resurrection. Besides the book of Acts, Matthias isn't mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. So I hope you've learned a little bit more about these men that Christ called. They weren't perfect by any means. And in a lot of cases, that's why Christ was able to use them. So if you ever feel like you're extremely falling short, just, you know that Christ can use you because of that. But of course, we don't want to fall short too. We don't want to become that eternal bad example for those around us. But we can be used just as Christ used these 12. And I hope that, as I said, you know a little bit more about them now. And we'll talk a little bit more about being a disciple in the sermon today.